Welcome to the Bridgepoint Church Message Podcast. Today we're in week three of our series, United. We all know that criticism hurts and sometimes it can crush us. But what if there is a better way? The theme this week is how do we handle criticism that creates division? It's our prayer that this podcast encourages you to make choices that will ultimately help you live united when things feel divided. If you enjoy this message, please subscribe to our podcast channel and share this with your friends. Thanks for listening.
Well, hey, Bridgepoint. My name is Chad. It's great to be here today. And first of all, let's go Rays. Right? Come on. Listen, you might have your hometown loyalties, so do I. But it feels good in a season when there's all kinds of division to be able to have something fun to unite in, right? Let's go Rays. I'll never forget a few years ago, my wife Nikki and I, we were having an amazing steak night, date night. All right, both of those are great things. And they happen to both be on the same evening, all right? And so we're sitting there with each other in upstate New York at the nice restaurant, looking good for each other, the steak looking so good to us. And as we begin to dive in, my wife says to me, hey, there's something that I need to talk to you about. I think you might have a blind spot. Suddenly, the steak tasted differently. As my wife continued to proceed and share with me a truth in love, criticism, feedback, right? I wish that I could say I took it well, but I didn't. I was defensive. I was dismissive. I was deflective. I probably even looked to blame her for things of any role she might have possibly, probably not, played in the situation. But that's what a blind spot is, right? A blind spot is a problem area in your life that you don't see. And you need other people to bring it to your attention, and kind of hurts. Fast forward about a year later, a supervisor of mine at the time walks into my office and says, Chad, I need to talk to you. You have a blind spot. I was dismissive. I was deflective. I was defensive, right? I said, well, listen, that criticism is, if you ask the people who work with me the most and know me the best, you'll see that criticism is unfounded. It's unfair. And he said, well, that's the problem, Chad. The people that came to me with the criticism are the people who work with you the most and know you the best. As the supervisor left the office, I was destroyed emotionally. I mean, I felt alone. I felt rejected. I felt like I wasn't good enough. I felt like I had failed the people I loved the most, beginning with my wife and moving throughout the workplace. I actually, for a few moments, sat there. To be vulnerable with you today, I sat there for a few minutes and wondered if it would be better to just disappear altogether. I was hurt. Criticism hurts. Blind spots being revealed, even when it's by those with truth and love, can crush you. But here's the question we're asking today as we continue week three of our series, United. Here's the question we're asking today. How do we handle criticism that creates division? And here's my answer to that. All criticism feels like it creates division. Because in the best case, the recipient probably feels like their heart has been divided into pieces, right? If nothing else, emotionally, it feels like it always creates some kind of division. However, it doesn't have to stop there. You see, those conversations for me, looking back, were some of the most painful moments of my life. Some of the most painful conversations, yet led to some of the most significant growth for me, relationally and professionally. My dear friend Tyler Crossan stated this big idea last week in week two of our series, United. He said, emotion can lie, truth never will. Emotion can lie, truth never will. So how do we handle criticism, by the way, in a season that is filled with it right now, right? In every demographic, in every kind of possible way, grenades being lobbed at each other, right? There's all kinds of criticism. And here's what gets me about this season. The criticism is not often just far off with that person that you don't even have much of a relationship with. Criticism a lot of times right now is within your own immediate family, right? The people you love the most. The people that you spend the most time with, your inner circles. So how do we handle it? Specifically in this series, politically, how do we handle criticism? Whew. Criticism and politics, two things you could talk a lot about by themselves. Let's just put them together for a message and have Chad do it, shall we? How do we handle criticism? Well, know that emotion can lie, truth never will, and so let's dig into some truth today. I want to look at two basic truths concerning criticism. On the personal level of personal criticism, and then on the level of political criticism. All right? You ready for this? Let's go Rays. Okay. First, criticism is unavoidable. Criticism is unavoidable. Why is criticism unavoidable? Because everybody is fair game when it comes to criticism, right? You are criticized in life for what you do. You're criticized for what you don't do. You're criticized for why you do it or why you didn't, right? Look at actually just the basic definition of criticism. Criticism is the expression of disapproval of someone or something based on perceived faults or mistakes. Criticism is the expression of disapproval of someone or something based on perceived faults or mistakes. All right. Now, this is, if you Google criticism, this is one of the first definitions that'll pop up. And I could get torn apart by experts who can nuance the difference between cynicism, constructive criticism, negative criticism, feedback, right? An expert like Brené Brown, right, can look at this message and parse it. And Brené, if you ever happen to see this message and you have any criticism to share, please reach out to me at tcrossin@bridgepoint.com. That's tcrossin@bridgepoint.com. No, I'm kidding. I'm actually, in case you're jumping on right now, that's the other bald guy, or I'll play the role of the other bald guy, whatever order you want, and that's also the wrong email address. But here's the deal. Paul talks about this tension of criticism and blind spots. You see, we all have faults based on perceived faults or mistakes. We all are faulty. We all have mistakes, which means we are all fair game for criticism, right? Even on our best days. That's not to say human beings are just terrible people, all right? And like, hey, you should walk around hanging your head. Woe is me, doom, gloom, shame, anything like that. But even on our best days, I think we'd most agree here, right? That we have faultiness. We are imperfect. Look what Paul says here. Romans 7, he says, I don't understand myself at all. I love that. For I really want to do what is right, but I can't. I can't. I do what I don't want to do, what I hate. I know perfectly well that what I am doing is wrong, whether he recognized it or someone brought it to his attention, right? And my bad conscience proves that I agree with these laws that I am breaking. I feel bad about it, all right? But I can't help myself because I'm no longer doing it. It is sin inside me that is stronger than I that makes me do these evil things. So what's this highlighting? The recognition of we have a problem area in our life. We have things in our lives, faultiness, imperfection, sin, right? That we don't want to do. That we don't want to exist. That we know is hurting ourselves. And more likely than not, others in our lives as well, even the ones we care and love about the most. But listen, we don't have to stay here. So you see, criticism is unavoidable, but we don't have to live our lives trying to avoid it. Instead, criticism, we can lead through it because of the grace of Jesus Christ. We don't have to be buried in shame because of our faults or our regrets or our imperfections. Look what he says. He says, oh, what a terrible predicament I'm in. What a tension I'm holding, right? Who will free me from my slavery? Powerful word there, right? Filled with imagery of bondage, of oppression, right? Negative emotions there. Who will free me from my slavery to this deadly lower nature, that is sinful nature? Thank God it has been done by Jesus Christ our Lord. He has set me free. Well, free from what or for what? Well, among many things, the freedom for growth. We can become Christ-like. We are free to grow. We don't have to just settle in, well, this is how I am, accept it or don't. We can grow. Also, we grow together. We help each other in our criticism, our truth and love criticism, in giving criticism well, in receiving criticism well. We are free to grow and to look like our Father, to look more and more like Christ. We have that freedom. Now, if you're not a follower of Jesus, you have total freedom, right, to keep getting better as a person. As followers of Jesus, though, we have a specific target, and it's to look like Jesus. That's our goal, and we love each other in helping one another get there. So criticism on a personal level is unavoidable, right? You can't run from it. You're always going to get it. But instead, you can lead through it. You can grow from it, right? And that's the second point here. Criticism, that is truth and love, is essential for growth. Listen, again, there are criticism more often than not. I think we mostly agree here. More often than not is poorly delivered, right? How many of you have been, have received harsh criticism in your life, right? Criticism more often than not is poorly delivered. And to be fair, a lot of times we poorly receive it, no matter how it's delivered. A lot of my examples, right? So here's the key, though. Criticism, as the body of Christ, when we share criticism with one another, it's with truth and love. And here's where that comes from. Ephesians chapter 4, Paul says this, same guy who was talking about this tension that he held, right? And thank God for the freedom in Christ to grow. He says, speaking truth in love. Truth in what? What in love? Okay, we will grow to become in every respect the same mature body. What's maturity? Growth. Development, right? Of him who is the head, that is Christ. That's our target. That's what growth looks like for us. Not just become a better person, because none of us, we don't always know what that really even means, right? Kind of depends on what moment you're asking me. But our target is to look like Jesus, and that's how we get there, speaking truth in love. Okay, so how do we do this? Okay, again, this talk could be hours. Ain't nobody got time for that. So let me help you as much as I can. How do we give criticism well when it comes to truth and love? How do we give criticism well? First of all, our truth needs to be rooted in Scripture. Okay, one, this is as followers of Jesus. If you're not a follower of Jesus, all right, this is probably different for you, but as a follower of Jesus, it starts with the Word of God, all right? So it's rooted in Scripture. Discernment that comes about with an open mind and heart towards the Holy Spirit, and it's bathed in humility. That's how we as followers of Jesus should be delivering truth. It's rooted in Scripture, discerned by an openness, with an open mind and heart towards the Holy Spirit. You're not just using verses as a weapon or to justify your reasoning or preconceived notions or ideas, but you come with an open mind and an open heart for the Holy Spirit to speak to you, and when all else fails, it's bathed. Your interpretations, your conclusions, your convictions are bathed in humility. Hey, that covers a lot of faultiness, right? When our convictions are bathed with humility. Second, when it comes to sharing truth, I'll give you three things that actually were shared in full in a message here months ago. And it comes from a book called Crucial Conversations. I think Joseph Grinney is one of the authors. I'd advise you to check that out. If you right now are in a spot where you have to have a crucial conversation with someone, you don't know how to have it. Establish mutual purpose, all right? What's your common purpose? As believers, it should be pretty easy to find that. Mutual respect, not so easy to give, but not just expected, required as followers, right? Mutual purpose, mutual respect, determine what you ultimately want to say. All right, there's three things. So how do we give criticism well, truth and love? There are some practical steps for us. But how about receiving criticism well. Because more often than not, criticism is not delivered well. But we control always how we receive it, right? We always control how we receive it. One of the best examples, biblically, of a person who received criticism well was actually King David. And talk about a guy whose faultiness was high. King David sees Bathsheba, brings her up, commits adultery with her, takes her husband, right? Sends him to the front line, premeditated murder, right? Total abuse of power. Talk about faultiness. If King David existed in a time of democracy and he needed votes, the guy was in deep trouble. Total moral failure, right? Total tragedy. So then one day, God sends in a prophet named Nathan to speak to David, to give him criticism. David, rather than operating in a worldly org chart, operates by a kingdom org chart where God's at the top. And so David listens to prophet Nathan, which if he's operating in a worldly org chart, he doesn't need to listen to Nathan. King David is King David. He's the king of Israel, which was wreaking havoc on its surrounding enemies at the time. But here's the question. Here's the question that raises the top when we talk about criticism, when we talk about our journey and struggle and fight right now in this political season. What kingdom are we living in? What kingdom are we operating in? What kingdom shapes our viewpoint? Because David would have reacted one way if he was operating in a worldly kingdom. He would have dismissed the criticism. He would have deflected it. He would have been defensive. He probably would have attacked it. But instead, he operates from a divine kingdom perspective. And he listens to Nathan the prophet. He listens to someone who's beneath him because he's aware of who's above him. He listens to Nathan and he confesses his sin. He confesses. He repents. He laments. He makes reparations because of his sin. And ultimately, David does this. He chooses his character over his reputation. See, David could have been really concerned about losing face. His priority could have been to save face, right, as the king. But instead, he didn't allow what other people thought of him to be his priority. Instead, he chose to view God's view of him as his ultimate priority and authority. David chooses his character over his reputation. Hey, what's a big deal in receiving criticism? Well, to let our pride drop. Organizations are very concerned about this. We as individuals are concerned about this. What other people think about us. But question, with the criticism that you face in your life, that I face, is my priority my character or my reputation? Because one is predicated on what people think of me. The other is what God thinks about me. What kingdom am I operating in? Okay, so that's fair. But what about unfair and unfounded criticism? Prophet Nathan brought up some real things that David like really did, right? But how about when it's just garbage, right? I could say that. Well, how about when it's just garbage? Well, David has experience with that too. One day, he's on a stroll and he encounters a troll. We all know what a troll is. The world is now living online, right? Trolls do not offer criticism with truth and love. Trolls are out on the attack, right? And so David, long before the World Wide Web, is walking around and encounters a troll. His name was Shimei, or whatever you want. Let's just go Shimei, shall we? And Shimei, the Bible says, comes out literally throwing rocks at David and his guards, cursing them, belittling them, And he even uses some truth, too, to make it personal. He attacks David for David's transgressions. He comes at him on the most personal level and says, you have dishonored God. Your kingdom is falling. And he comes out with this brutal, unfair, and unfounded criticism, even with some truth sprinkled in. But what kingdom mindset does David operate with? Look at this. Then Abishai, son of Zeruiah, said to the king, that's one of David's guards who's with him on this walk that day, why should this dead dog curse my lord the king? Okay, well, that was a personal response. Let me go over and cut off his head. Listen, guys, there's other ways to discipline here, right? I mean, come on. We can modify, moderate discipline, take away his phone, block him, right? I mean, this guy's fired up. We have people in our life like this, like, get him, right? Look at David's response. But the king said, what does this have to do with you, sons of Zeruiah? Calm down. If he's cursing because the Lord said to him, curse David, who can ask, why do you do this? So David's point, as one pastor in our teaching team put this well as we digested this passage together, he said, Chad, some people take criticism and they look to see if 1% of it is unfair. And if 1% of it is unfair, they dismiss the whole thing. But David looked to see if 1% of it was credible. And if so, he wanted to hear it. He chose growth because he was operating from a kingdom perspective. So, why don't we like criticism? Well, one, criticism hurts. It hurts. Makes us feel alone, rejected, isolated. It quickly can become personal, right? Criticism, a lot of times we don't think it's necessary. We don't think it's necessary in our life. But then you read the book of Proverbs. And you look at the word rebuke or instruction and the incredible emphasis. I mean, you'd have to throw the book out to avoid it, right? Open rebukes is better than hidden love. Rebuke a fool, he'll hate you. Rebuke a wise person, he'll love you. Criticism is essential, especially criticism, truth, and love is essential for growth. Criticism is unavoidable. Criticism is essential for growth. So that's on a personal level. But because of the season that we're in, how about on a political level? I just saw some heads turn, like, is he doing this? Why would we even talk about this? Well, one, because we're a church and we want to do real life together. That's real. Otherwise, what the heck, what are we talking about here, okay? And here's another reason why. Politics matter because politics determine policies and policies impact people. Hey, what's the greatest commandment of all time according to Jesus? Love God and love your neighbor. Love God and love your neighbor. Love God and love your neighbor. I know we got convictions. I know we have preferences. I know we have ideas that we might deem as essential. But Jesus said himself, love God and love people. Politics matter because politics determine policies and policies impact people. So we got to be active participants. Hey, I just want to talk real quick to some of you who are ready to give up. I identify with you. You're burnt out on the criticism. You're burnt out on the attacks, right? You're burnt out on all the turmoil. You're like, when will this just be done? I resonate with that. I resonate with that. But don't give up. Be prayerful. Be thoughtful. Find your truth rooted in Scripture, coming about from discernment with an open mind and heart towards the Holy Spirit, and bathe it in humility, and then go vote and act on your convictions. Don't give up. You just might have to use what Eugene Cho, longtime pastor in Seattle, says is kingdom imagination to choose a different way than maybe some of the paths that you're seeing. But don't lose heart. Don't give up. Now, on a political level, political criticism is unavoidable. It's unavoidable. Here's why. There is no person or party that fully embodies all the kingdom values. Now, on a personal level, criticism is unavoidable. Why? There's no person. There's no person that's not faulty or imperfect. Well, guess what? Sinful people create sinful systems. Imperfect people create imperfect systems. So there's no person or party in the same way that is personally, now politically, there is no person or party that fully embodies all the kingdom values. Social psychologist Jonathan Haidt, he talks about from a secular perspective, he talks about this thing called moral foundations. He believes every human being has moral foundations. And he actually says that a party, their chances of success is directly tied to their ability to resonate with people's moral foundations, whether it be justice or loyalty or care. He lists several, right? He says the better they do at resonating at those moral foundations, things that all human beings share, right? The better their chances of success. But the controversy is not whether or not people share those moral foundations, we all do, but about how they look practically and politically, okay? But there's that commonality even from a secular perspective. Timothy Keller, longtime pastor in New York, he says that there's four primary biblical convictions that are essential to the church. In his view, that are so important to the church politically. He says the left is better at half of them than the right, and the right is better at the other half than the left. What's that leave us with? That there is no person or party that fully embodies all the kingdom values. Eugene Cho, longtime pastor in Seattle, will tell you that's why he votes on biblical principles apart from party affiliation, because all of these guys have come to this understanding. There is no party or person that fully embodies all the kingdom values. So political criticism, I think you and I know, we can, because we've done this, we could be up all day, all night, firing shots at the other person or party, right? Because there's always something to attack. They're filled with imperfections. Hey, when Jesus came, he was establishing a kingdom. And when he used the word kingdom, he knew what he was doing. In the time of Jesus' culture, you better believe there are political kingdoms. Herod's kingdom, Rome's kingdom. In fact, in the New Testament, I think the word kingdom or the phrase kingdom of God appears 162 times. Yeah, intentionality. And people viewed this kingdom that this Middle Eastern man was speaking about as something that was threatening to their worldly kingdoms, to the point that he hung on a cross, right? Because he was viewed as a critical threat. The kingdom of God is about the least, the lost, and the last. That's the only kingdom that's perfect. That's the only kingdom that embodies all the values of God. It's the kingdom of Jesus. And that's what our criticism, truth, and love should push each other towards. The kingdom of God. And bringing those values to our world beyond political affiliations. Here's the second thing. Political criticism, just like personal, truth and love, is essential for growth. It's essential for growth. Our criticism, truth and love, should push each other towards bringing heaven to earth, living out kingdom values here in our immediate community. And in order to do that, we have to know that there is no person or party that holds all the kingdom values fully, right? There's only one kingdom. There's only one person who does that. And so we push each other towards that. And in that, though, we have to have the humility to grow. When's the last time that you or I'm not preaching at you here. I am with you. I have been living in this pain with you, okay? Promise. When was the last time you or I listened or read someone who shared an opposing view to our political convictions? And we didn't just listen to justify our reasoning. We listened with an open mind and heart towards the Holy Spirit to grow. Let me ask you a few questions if that wasn't good enough, just in case you feel like you might walk out right now. Here's another question. Do you approach conversations of politics as if you have all the answers? Do I? Do you approach political conversations with a willingness to be corrected? Hey, bathed in humility goes a long way in loving God and loving people. What do you think it looks like for participants to approach political conversations in humility? What does that look like? To love God and love neighbor. To love God and to love our neighbor. Eugene Cho, I referenced him a few times, and I highly recommend this book to you, Thou Shall Not Be a Jerk. Very helpful, practical read. Engaging title, too. May our passion and convictions in politics never supersede our love for God and neighbor. including neighbors who don't share our politics. May our passion and convictions in politics never supersede our love for God and neighbor, including neighbors who don't share our politics. So how do we handle criticism that divides in a season packed with it? Here's the big idea today. We can handle criticism by believing criticism is essential for growth. We need it. Let's just make it truth in love, believers, right? It only helps. And uniting, that's what the series is, in being solution-minded for kingdom values. Kingdom values, not just certain affiliations, persons, parties, or platforms. See, here's the thing. I think we know, most of us from experience, that it's pretty easy to poke at problems, right? Anyone who's a leader, head of an organization, has children, knows that it is easy to poke at problems. It is way more difficult to propose solutions. Hey, this election, just like many before and many after, I'm sure, not to be a prophet or anything, it's really easy to criticize. We could criticize it to a T. But here's what we can't have happen. We can't allow our best energy to be put towards the national election and pulled away from our most immediate mission. Our mission here at Bridgepoint is to serve our community, to help Pinellas County, all people beyond, get closer to God. That's our mission. The kingdom of God is about the lost, the last, and the least. No election changes that. It doesn't change that. Do you know that last year there were thousands of children who went right in Pinellas County who went to school and had no home to go to afterwards? Did you know that? You and I know that we can't drive but a few miles and see the problem of homelessness. We know that. We know there's issues of segregation. We know that. We know that there's people dying of addictions. My wife volunteers every week at a juvenile detention center. She sees young people who haven't even been given a shot at life. They need our support. They need our help. The kingdom of God is about the least, the lost, and the last. No election changes that. Remember, Jesus' kingdom is not of this world. When Jesus rode in for his triumphal entry, for the inauguration of his kingdom, he didn't come in on a horse to demonstrate his military power. He came on a donkey to symbolize the peace he was bringing to earth. The robe that was put around him wasn't a robe adorned with gold. It was a robe to demonstrate mock and scorn. And the crown that was put on his head was not to symbolize worldly glory, but it was to instead inflict pain and torment because no one understood that this kingdom wasn't worldly. The kingdom of God reigns and rules. And no matter how this thing, this political election, this thing shakes up or shakes out, his reign and rules continue. So if we feel like because of our season right now or this election causes our earthly kingdoms to fall, we gotta ask ourselves the question, what kingdom am I living in? What kingdom am I operating by? What kingdom is shaping my view? But let's focus on the kingdom together and let's allow our criticism, truth and love, to grow us and unite on bringing heaven to earth, chasing kingdom values and bringing those to our most immediate community, the one that God's given us here in Pinellas County. Hey, let's pray together. Jesus, thank you that your kingdom isn't of this world. Thank you that we have something so much greater to chase. God, I ask that you would forgive us for how quickly we find our security in worldly kingdoms. Lord, thank you for the security of your divine kingdom. And Lord, for some of us who feel like our earthly kingdom is falling, would we hold to the truth that yours is eternally secure? So God, give us pure hearts and pure minds as we ask that your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In your name we pray, amen.
As we consider our response to this message, let's face it, criticism hurts. Having our blind spots brought to our attention can be crushing. However, it doesn't have to be. The criticism we receive can lead to an amazing growth if we let it. Here are a couple of questions for you to consider this week. How are you growing through criticism? Are you speaking truth in love? If not, what changes could you make that would help you? Again, thanks for listening. Have a great week.